So good to see you guys tonight again. And as we're coming to the conclusion of the book of Proverbs, chapter 30-31, it's been an amazing study to see how God has really spoken the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And tonight we want to look at chapter 30-31 as we close this great, great book of wisdom. And so it's really important that we understand that God spoke to Solomon, and as Solomon not only wrote down these Proverbs, it's amazing how much he has given to us in this word. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. Be with your people, Father, that we would apply the truths of the wisdom of God in our own personal lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, much of the wisdom of this book, though certainly not all, arises from a common sense. Look around and you'll see and learn how hard it brings a prosperity between the foolish speech lands in trouble, and then at the same time, the pride that it actually brings upon men, and they fall before men. There exists so many things concerning Proverbs, for the temptations, the arrogancy that is assumed by a wise man if he gets puffed up. And yet the chapter, you know, gives us the temptation in two ways. For example, he takes humility as its theme, encouraging reverence in chapter 30-1-9, and then restraint in chapter 30:10-17, and then wonder chapter 30:18-31, and then the peaceful behavior chapter 30:32-33 in the verses. And secondly, the opening section here in chapter 30:1-9, it takes great pain to remind us that there is more to wisdom than we can acquire of our own. So let's begin our study by looking at chapter 30, the words of Agur. He says the title, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declares to Ithiel and Alcah." Now the heading for the section identifies the words that follow of those of Agur. The identity of Agur is very unknown. We really don't know who he is. But he seems to have been humble, observant, and inquisitive. In his last words, he offers wise counsel, like that found in the preceding chapters, but with the sovereign realization that, ultimately, wisdom requires a revelation from God. And that is so true. Without the revelation of God, without the wisdom of God, without the knowledge of God, we can do nothing. Verse 2, confession of ignorance by Agur. "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man." Now imagine what he's saying here. He's saying, he's calling himself the most ignorant of men. Agur may have been writing in irony. If so, he was contrasting himself with someone who arrogantly claimed wisdom, a person he challenged to answer. Then he continues, he says, "I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has bound the waters in the garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you know." So here now, Agur is confessing that he is ignorant of the ways of God. And you know, think about that. We are ignorant of the ways of God too. That's why we need to read the Bible. We need to study. We need to just continue to ask questions and wait upon the Lord through prayer and all these things in order to know the perfect will of God for our lives. Here, Agur begins by lamenting that he was not learned wisdom, that he is not one of those who profess to understand the Holy One. And yet the only answer to the five questions in this verse is God. He's the only one. Only God can go up to heaven and come down from heaven, reminding one of Christ here as a type and picture of Christ, the Son of God. And then in chapter, again, 30, verse 5, the affirmation of the reality of God's word. You know, God's word is so important for each one of us individual here tonight. Because without the word of God, we can really do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And it really takes time to study God's word every day. And yet, I think there are so many people in the church here and in other churches around the world that never, ever study the word of God. never study God's word. So if you never study God's word, then how do you know God's perfect will for your life? You have to take time every morning, every day to study the word of God so that the word of God can become part of you and you can be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And then you could always come back to the word of God and receive answers from God. He says in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Can you believe that? If I put my trust in the Lord, he protects me. He watches over me. He does whatever he wants to do in my life. I'm not self-confident, but I'm God-confident. And that's real important. Verse 6 says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. I mean, imagine in the book of Revelation, he gives us the warning in chapter 22 that if anybody adds to the word of God, the plagues will be added to them. And if anybody takes away from the word of God, his name will be taken away from the book of life. So here Agur affirms that God's word is pure and flawless. There is nothing wrong with God's word. There is no error. This word used elsewhere of purified metal is used for purified metal. Is that word that God's word is trustworthy? You can trust it and you can die by it. In verse 5 and 6, he shows how God may be known. How? Through his word, which is flawless. And then he brings in a prayer in verse 7 to 9. He says, two things I request of you, God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be fooled and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agur is praying here that God will prevent him from becoming deceitful and self-sufficient. And yet think of how many people deny the power and the word of God. And that riches and poverty come through God. He blesses who he wills and he keeps from blessing whoever he wills. And yet the proverb here in the God that is writing the proverb, Agur, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, because he really doesn't want to backslide. He doesn't really want to go away from God. And maybe we should pray the same prayer. Lord, whatever you want to give to me, keep it balanced in my life. I think that's a good thing to pray for. Then the admonition of Agur, verse 10. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. So the advice here is not very clear on the first reading, but the warning is not to slander people. This verse is warning not to meddle in another person's domestic affairs. So it's kind of neat how the Proverbs speak to all of us here tonight. The way God speaks, the way he leads, the way he guides, and the way he does things. And then in verse 11, four evil things he speaks about that's directed to parents. He says, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Think about that. The first observation is that there is a segment of society that lacks respect for parents in spite of the law. Look at all the juvenile delinquency today. All over America, all over the world, where children today think that they know better than their parents, and yet they haven't even lived life. I think that all the movies they watch, all the internet they watch, all the filthy stuff that they hear and watch every day, it makes them rebellious to their parents. And I think that parents need to come into a place of order. That means you need to keep a watch on your children, on what they can listen to and what they can see. And then you can teach them the word of God, and the word of God can make a real difference in their lives. And then in verse 12, self-righteousness, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet it is not wise from its filthiness. Wow. There is a generation, he says, a group of people who may have served all other ritual to pay no attention to the inner cleansing of God's word. Now, their moral filth of sin are hypocrites. They become hypocritical in the way they live and the way they act and the things that they say. So we need to be aware of it in our own personal lives. And then verse 13, pride. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You've seen people that are proud. They look at you with an arrogance in their eyelids. You know, they look up and they pull their chin in and they pull their lips up together and they push them out, thinking that they're better than everybody else. That's pride. And the Bible says that Satan, the devil, is the one that is the most powerful person in the whole world. And because of his pride, he's going to end up where? In the lake of fire. So this expression refers to their arrogant attitudes. God help us and keep us from an attitude of arrogance. And then oppressing the poor. Think of how the poor is constantly being oppressed by people. Verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, the imagery here is the first verse captures what? The rapacity of their power, their teeth and their jaws are swords and knives. These people are the ones who continually oppress the poor and the needy. God help us to pray for the poor and to help the poor as a congregation and as God's people. And then verse 15, insatiable things. He says, the leech has two daughters and they say, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, the fire never says enough. You see, these things that seem never to be satisfied are problematic for the normal enjoyment of life. So we need to be content with God. Be content with whatever God's given to you, and whatever He doesn't give to you, count it a blessing that He knows better than you know, because He knows what will destroy you and what will keep you. And then verse 17, punishment for the parental disrespect. He says, the eyes that mock his father scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. This is speaking of severe punishment awaiting those who showed disrespect to their parents. And think how we're living in a generation today where we have so much disrespect. I mean, not just teenagers, little children that are not real being disciplined by their parents, and maybe because they don't really feel the love in their home by their parents, but that's no excuse. And parents need to be connected to their children. Parents, one of the problems with parents today, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray with their children. So what happens? The children become just like them. And when there's not the teaching of God's word and the reading of God's word, then and the honoring of God's word, then you'll have a home with chaos and children will be out of control. And then in verse 18, he says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes. Four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. So many things in nature are amazing, but incomprehensible. We sometimes don't understand a lot of things. God says in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And then verse 20, the brazen woman, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. I mean, think about the woman that is an adulteress, the woman that is constantly looking for prey for a man. He can be single, he can be married. She doesn't really care. What she cares is because probably she's bitter against men. And what she wants is money, and she also wants to destroy that man's soul. And yet, so many young and married are so stupid. They will follow the whorish woman. I had a young woman come in here about 5 years ago, young, in her 20s, two little babies. And her husband had been out whoring around. And he contacted a venereal disease, AIDS, that came back and gave it to his wife. And that beautiful little woman died within a year. Imagine how this guy must have felt. And yet, that's not just one case. There are hundreds and thousands of cases concerning the whorish woman and how she seduced the young and the older people too. Then we see the abuse of position in verse 21 to 23. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, and a fool when he is filled with food. A hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So he talks about certain people who are sudden elevated in their status in life can be unbearable. Think about the unbearable wife that is bitter towards her husband because her husband hasn't been loving her and taking care of her. She becomes bitter against him, and then there's no true love anymore there. And they really need to humble themselves before God and work on that marriage. If you have that problem tonight here, you need to go home, talk to your husband, and you talk to your wife husbands, and you need to get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and begin to work on that marriage that God has given to both of you. And then verse 24, the wisdom key to success. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ant are not a people, not strong. They are prepared their food in the summer. The rock badger are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the cracks of the rocks. The locust has no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grabs with his hands, and it is in king's palaces. So these verses focus on four things that are small, but extremely wise. And it's really important that we understand that the ant, such a little person, you know, such a little creature. And I thought about that. I see them every year in my kitchen. They're always looking for honey, looking for food. And I wonder how, you know, and I always think how they're walking around and they kind of bump each other. I wonder what their brain is like in that little body, and yet they're so smart. Like he says here in verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare the food in the summer. Think how they preserve themselves and they last, you know, every winter. And yet look at us. We're supposed to be in the image of God. God gave us a brain. And how many people don't even use their brains whenever there's a lack in our lives? That we're kind of brutish, you know, when you think about that. And yet the ant is such an amazing little creature. And then in verse 29, leadership qualities. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are steadily in walk. A lion, which is mighty among the beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound and a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. So leaders exhibit majestic qualities here. In God's order, some are small and humble in their positions, and others are more prominent. Don't be jealous and don't seek for yourself great things unless God gives them to you. If you're working with someone and you don't think they deserve that position, that's none of your business. That's God's business. He can demote anybody he wants, and he can promote anybody he wants at any time. You as a Christian need to be a good witness to your employee, as an employee to your employer. And that is when you go to work, don't take a bunch of breaks. Don't take a long lunch. But always come in on time, even if you have to come in earlier. And always leave on time or stay extra time to be a witness to those that don't know Christ. Those that cheat and steal from the company, take longer breaks, and they actually have somebody check them in and check them out. Don't do that. You're a child of God. And those of you that are here tonight, man, make sure you're honest in everything you do. Why? Because God sees it and God will judge one day. Then the final admonition here in chapter 30, he says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hands on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Now the sage advises here, those who have exalted themselves and play the fool are those who have planned evil to cease their efforts and to control what they say. I think that's really something of importance. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand in your mouth. I think we need to be careful not to exalt ourselves, but to be humble. And at the same time, you know, not to say something you're going to regret, and then you have to apologize, or you're going to have to not only give account to other people, but you're going to have to give account to God for every idle word that you speak. Now we come to chapter 31, concluding this great, great book of Proverbs. The title here, the words taught to Lemuel by his mother. A mother told her son about the dangers of wayward women and wine and reminded him of his responsibility to champion the cause of justice. He starts in verse 1 of chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And then she gives the first warning, what my son and what son of my womb and what son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Can you imagine? This is a great mother giving great counsel to her son. The king here is being warned by his mother not to spend his strength on sensual lust and not to actually spend his time drinking wine and getting drunk and being a bad witness. He has been set up by God to be a king, to oversee the people that are under him. He has to have a great witness in his life. And then the second warning comes in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings, notice, to drink wine, nor for leaders intoxicating drink. And yet, stop for a second here and think, you guys, of how many churches that have a social gospel, and they drink on the weekends, and on Sunday they volunteer to help. Some of them even get paid by the Lord, and the pastor and the assistants and the elders and the deacons, they all are social drinkers. And think how the congregation, if they found out really how these people are totally hypocritical, like priests, like people. I think it's really important that Timothy tells us exactly that if you're a bishop or a deacon, you're not to be given to wine. Not given to wine. We are to what? Paul says in Ephesians, be you not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And any of you here tonight that have a problem drinking, listen, you need to stop. Because in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Galatians, in the book of 1 Peter, and then in the book of 1 John, he says that no drunkard, no fornicator, no liar, no adulterer, not anyone that calls himself a Christian that continues to practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God. You will go to hell, the Bible says. So here his mother is giving good counsel to her son. Verse 5 says, after she says in verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for leaders intoxicating drink, lest they drink, notice, and forget the law of God, and pervert the justice of all afflicted. They can't make sound judgments when you drink. Think about that. I've dealt with so many pastors, so many leaders, that, you know, when they're found out that they've been, laying with women in their church, committing adultery and teaching the Bible, going home on the weekends and getting drunk like regular people and not even having the fear of the Lord, and then getting up on Sunday mornings hypocritically and preaching the Word of God in such a critical way, and yet they themselves are not convicted. Yet God's Word will go forth because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. But imagine what kind of a judgment those kind of pastors and leaders are going to have in the end of time. The Bible says there's not only hell, but the Bible says there's a lake of fire where demons and Satan and every foul person, every person that rejected God will find themselves in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. He says it once again in verse 6. He says, give strong drink to him who's perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. In the Living Bible, he says in verse 4, he says, it is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for leaders to drink beer. I mean, think about that. And think how people today, they drink beer sociably, wine. All these yuppies drinking wine all the time, they think they're cool and they think they're majestic by drinking their little wines when they lift their little noses up and they think they're really, really cool, but they're not. And then instruction in verse 8, open your mouth, he says, for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So the king is here to open his mouth and for those who cannot speak for themselves. A king who defends those who could not defend themselves. and who were little threat, made little contribution to him, would be noted as just and gracious men. I love that. And then the various wife characters given to us now in Proverbs chapter 31. The book of Proverbs here comes to close with the additional of these next verses about the woman of valor. Notice how it starts in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Now, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be looking for a wife. If you're a Christian man, male, you're supposed to be what? Waiting upon God to bring you that wife you've been praying for. In the same way, women, they're not supposed to be looking for husbands. You know, it's important that you guys really, truly wait upon God, because you don't really want to make a mistake. You want to make sure that God gave you that husband, God gave you that wife, so that you can have a God-given marriage. Think of all the marriages today that are in trouble. Think of the hundreds and thousands of divorces, even in the church today, among believers. It's sad. They said there's probably about 58% of people in the church that already have divorced their partners. And it's going to grow more and more in the years to come. So here in verse 10, he's talking about, you know, the woman that's virtuous. And the word means here a woman of character. A woman that's strong. A woman that has real ability. Notice, not only to worship God, but to be over her family and her home. He starts in verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. Imagine that. Notice, a noble husband is mentioned here three times in verse 11, verse 23, and verse 28. Now, she says she's faithful. She will be a helpmeet or a helpmeet to her husband. God never, never intended for a woman to be a servant of men. She is to be her partner and a real partner to her husband. And at the same time, think about what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 2:18, where Adam and Eve came together. And then in the book of Ephesians and 1 Peter chapter 3, in the book of Corinthians, that a husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And yet she says here, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Why? He trusts her because she sees that she's godly. She's godly before him. She loves her children. She loves her home. She keeps her house clean. She always is looking, how can she help her family? So here in the introductory rhetorical question, it establishes what? The point that the wife, noble character, is not easily found today. But when she's found, man, she becomes a great treasure. Can you imagine those of you that are here tonight? Imagine that. Young guys, listen carefully. Husbands, make sure that you take care of your wives, and wives, make sure you take care of your husbands too. And then notice that noble husband is mentioned three times, as we said. This kind of a woman is an asset, not a liability to her husband, which maybe you're saying, you're sitting down this night and you're saying, oh man, my wife is really a liability to me. Well, you know what? Maybe you need to pray, you need to work on your marriage, or maybe you need to get some counseling, you know, from someone that can give you the truth. It's really important, husbands, that you don't point the finger, because she can point the finger at you. It's better for both of you to humble yourselves in the presence of God and come together and pray together and fast together and allow God to work in your lives. That's the bottom line. Then in verse 13, the industrial pursuit of her husband. She seeks wool and flax. Notice, she doesn't mind working. She doesn't mind working. And willingly works with her hands. Notice that. She is like a merchant ships. She brings her food from afar off. Notice, she looks for bargains to spend the money given to her wisely. That's something probably that is lacking today with many wives. Because you know what? I'm not saying every woman here today, every wife, but there are women that live for shopping, to spend their husband's money. And then at the end of the month, oh, we don't have any money for this, we don't have money for that. And the husband says, well, I gave you a budget. And yet that budget has been broken because she has a disease. And the disease is shopping and not being in control by God. So you need to check your heart tonight, women. And you guys need to check your hearts too. So the picture here presented is of a large household that requires supervision. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Notice that. She knows how to keep house. She actually runs a night shift and is a wonderful mother to her children and a wonderful wife to her husband. And then notice her financial enterprise, verse 16. She considers a field, and what does she do? She buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. That means her husband trusts her with the money to be able to go out and do whatever she has to do for the home and for the family. She's a woman of ability. She runs her household well. Verse 17, she gears herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. You know, one thing about my wife, she's a hard worker. Boy, I tell you what, she never ever gets tired. She works so hard for my grandbabies. She works really hard for her children and she works real hard for me. So I'm super blessed, you know, to have my wife, to have my children, my grandbabies. And at the same time, every time I come home, my wife's always doing something. She's not laying around. She's not watching soap operas, but she's always in the Word, she's in prayer, and she's always concerned for the family. And that's what we need to be like. That's what the Proverbs is about. Verse 19, look at. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. Notice she's generous with people. And her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. I love that. Notice that, people. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. Man, I've seen so many poor people, so many people on corners that are legitimate, that have a need. And yet I see car after car go by and not give nothing to these people. I think that as Christians, we need to discern. We need to have a discernment. And if we really have a dollar or two, whatever, go buy them a meal or something instead of giving them money because they're homeless. Man, some of these guys are veterans that are totally messed up and they need help. And so we need to be sensitive to the poor. She is very sensitive to the poor. As you can see here, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Can you believe that? She never stops worrying about her family, and she takes care of them. Notice the whole time, she's always concerned about them. And then in verse 19, it focuses on the domestic activity of spinning. That the staff is a straight rod, and the spindle is the round circular part of it. And then in verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes her clothes, and notice, and they are beautiful and beautiful fitting in her life. And then verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. The gates were where? Where the elders would do business. Well, he sits among the elders of the land. So her husband, number one, it proves here that he's respected where? At the gates. He has a good testimony among everybody. And that's so beautiful that he is known at the gates because of his household, the way he takes care of his wife and his children, and also because they know and they see his wife, that she is a virtuous woman. Verse 24, she makes linen garments. She sells them. She's a good merchant, notice, and supplies sashes for the merchants. So the woman's clothing is costly and luxurious, and she is a good businesswoman. And then the wisdom of prosperity, strength, and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Notice that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Isn't that neat? She is wise and kind in her advice, and she admonishes to her household. I like that. She doesn't preach to them. She's not running over them, but she's admonishing and giving advice. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household. Notice that, you guys. And does not eat the bread of idleness. Wow. Maybe some of you women are idle, watching soap operas all the time. You really don't like to do anything. No wonder you, and now you say, well, my house is a troll. Sure it is. But look what you're not doing. You need to come together in unity with your husband and with your children. They need to see that you're active and that you love God and that you're a woman of prayer, a woman of the word, just like this woman here, and that you're always pursuing for righteousness. And then notice this, verse 27 again. She is watchful over her family, and she's always, notice, doing something. She's not idle. She's not idle. So the noble wife is diligent, prudent in her work. Her strength and honor comes from her solid financial and economic position that she holds. And then in verse 28, her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. That's so cool. My boys and my grandchildren love my wife. And I know one day they're going to rise up and they're going to say, blessed was our mom. Blessed is our grandma. It's so cool. And maybe you're here today and maybe this can help you with your children and your grandchildren. He says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Notice her whole family recognizes her and the family praises her. And notice again, they praise her for her wisdom. Noble woman inspires praise from her family wife. For those who know her best, she surpasses all other women. And then the summation of the proverb. Notice this. And young guys, you know, you need not to be looking for a wife. You notice, you need to be looking for somebody that's a Christian, that loves God, fears God. A woman that fears the Lord, and then she will be praised. Not just anybody. You need to wait upon the Lord, and then God will bring you the perfect woman that you need to have in your own personal life. Verse 30, summation. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I think it's not how you go to the gym, and you want to have a good body, and you want to have a good-looking face. Listen, that will all pass away sooner or later. But what you really want to have is you want to be a godly woman. A godly woman. Why? Because when you're young, you can be in shape, you can look beautiful. But as time progresses, so do you progress. You know, you start getting wrinkles, white hair. I mean, you know, everything begins to get out of shape. And yet, a husband that truly loves you doesn't really care. He will always tell you how beautiful you are and how much he really loves you. So it's so beautiful, the summation here of the proverb. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice that. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this is the reason that we celebrate Mother's Day, a day to honor mothers for what they have done, for what they are today, and how much they love the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this evening God has spoken to all of us here and that we continue to move forward in whatever God intends to do. So let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercies, for this wonderful congregation. We pray, Lord, that we would apply these things in our lives, and Lord, that we would take heed to the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much, and we honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand, and let's worship now one last song.